I announced in Sunday school, but I neglected to just a moment ago at our prayer time. Got a text from Elijah Abraham on Saturday. He was in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport, just ready to fly to India. He will be in India from the 24th till December the 13th. The area that he's going to is elevated in opposition and persecution of Christians. So he asked for specific prayer for protection as he is involved in that. And obviously he always asks that we be in prayer for his family, for protection for them while he's gone. His back, I don't know whether most of you know this or not, but he has back troubles. And so sitting and riding for 20 hours in an airplane isn't good on backs. And so be in prayer for him and for God's grace and blessing to him. He is going to be training pastors and ministering to people over there. So pray for God's extra special blessing and protection upon him. Alrighty, this morning, the title of the message is, What's the Guarantee? Have you ever noticed that man's guarantees seem to be very weak with many limitations? If you read the warranty on some of your items, you'll know what I'm talking about. Even the titles, Limited Warranty. Then you start reading and it begins to tell you that certain parts, certain circumstances, certain conditions are not covered. And the likelihood is that most any problem that you will have comes under that category of not being covered. One of the others that I think is rather interesting, a limited lifetime warranty. And so you report in that your product has died, and they said that was its lifetime. It was due to die. There's another one that is interesting, guaranteed for life of the original owner. So if you sell your house, those items are not covered. That goes into the category as well. Or a guarantee for 5 years or 100,000 miles, whichever comes first. But it also does not cover certain parts that you'll find out about when they wear out. There's labels that say valid through, and then they have a date on it. And that's 2 days after you bought it. Or good or best buy, and then they have a date on there as well. When I was working up the message this week, I hadn't even thought about it till this morning. I was reminded of a guaranteed situation that Shelley and I were in a number of years ago. Most of you know that I made my first million in hog business. What you may not know is that I also made another million in the rabbit business. Asked Shelley about a man by the name of Mr. Vinn, V-I-N-N. We were raising hogs, but we thought we'd diversify. And so we did some research. I saw some advertisement for buying a special rabbit that would be very healthy, productive, beneficial, etc. And the guarantee was they would buy back all of your offspring for breeding stock at a premium price. Well, when I saw that, I thought, Billy, it's probably not true. So I inquired about having some references. And Mr. Vinn provided me with a letter with a number of references. And I contacted the references. And the references assured me that, yes, indeed, he would do that. So we bought the rabbits, and we began to have little bunnies, and they grew up to a time and age that they were ready to be marketed, and Mr. Vinn was nowhere to be found, not by letter, not by phone, nor any other method. So we ate rabbit, and we sold rabbit on the domestic market, not on the breeder market. Guaranteed. What does that mean? You know, it's interesting that when you have a product that you buy with a guarantee, you must get a magnifying glass to read the fine print. Because the fine print usually, virtually, dismisses the guarantee that was granted in the big print. And as we think in terms of spiritual things, I want to point out a couple illustrations from Scripture in which we find that man's attempted guarantee did not work too well. Turn with me, if you would, first to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel had been promoted. There was jealousy in the ranks. They determined that if they were going to find anything to accuse him of, because he was squeaky clean in doing his job, it would have to come in relationship to his worship of his God. And so they presented a proposition, a proposal, and that proposal would be that they would come together with a edict. Look at verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persian, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. If you read on, when Daniel knew that that was in play, he didn't say, okay, I'll show him, I'll start praying. He just continued to pray as he had aforetime, as he had always done. Three times a day, he faced toward Jerusalem, remembering his faith and his foundation and recognizing that God had said that those prayers offered to him at that location would be heard and would be answered. And so he prayed, and sure enough, as they were waiting for the trap to be sprung, they came and found him praying. Verse 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's secret or his decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee. He's not paying attention, king. O king, now the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said to Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Notice these words. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. In other words, with the seal in place, with the king's ring and all the authority that was possible behind it, it was a done deal. Daniel would be eaten by the lions. It was over with. Would you look with me to verse 22? We find that the next morning, the king, having not slept well, but prayed for Daniel through the night, the next morning, Daniel comes out, verse 21, saying, O king, live forever. And then he says, my God has sent his angel and hath what? All right. God sealed, shut up the mouth of the lions. that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel's character was beyond reproach. So they said, there's only one way we can get him. That's with his faith. Let me ask you, is that the only way they could get you? Is because of your faithfulness to the Lord? Nothing else shady anywhere in your life? That's how we should live. That's how we should purpose to present ourselves before the Lord. That's an Old Testament example of man's attempted guaranteed by the law of the Medes and Persians that a deal would be sealed and could not be changed. Turn with me to a New Testament, and in Matthew chapter 27, we find this one. Verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the day of Christ's crucifixion, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre may be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. Verse 66. So they went, made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch. Done deal. Who knows the rest of the story? Isn't it interesting that man's greatest efforts lack the capacity and the power and the authority to fully carry it out? God is sovereign. Christ had proclaimed that he was indeed going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, that he would be crucified, that he would be buried, that he would rise the third day. And friends, no seal on earth could keep him in. The power of the Roman army and authority could not keep him in. That's very, very, very important for us to realize when it comes to the security of our salvation, that we are absolutely, completely, totally secure in the very promises of God. No matter what man may say, no matter what man may do. It's interesting in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. This is on the day of Pentecost. We find something very, very, very interesting. And that is, Peter speaks about Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Listen. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible. Now, what Peter goes on to declare is then he goes to the Old Testament to demonstrate that Christ would not rot in the grave, that that was the promise of God. And friends, as we think today, as we look to the guarantees that are given to us by God regarding our salvation, we need to have an absolute 100% confidence in the knowledge of what God has done for our redemption. And if we do not have that, the result will be we will lack strength in prayer, we will lack power in witnessing, and we will falter when trials and testing come into our life. All areas of our life are affected by our confidence in what God has said and what God will do to those that turn their hearts to him and trust him. Let's go to the passage in Romans 8 that was read just a moment ago. As we think in terms of Paul's life, Paul, as he is writing in this letter, he is confirming the faith that he has in the absolute keeping power of God. I want you to think about some things, and we're not going to go in all of these directions, but we could if we wanted to pursue this out. How many trials and tests did Paul have in his life? If you wonder about that, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he itemizes a bunch of those that are included in that. And yet, what he writes here, he writes as a testimony of his faith. And that testimony of his faith is who or what. Is there anything that shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the expected answer is what? No. Shall tribulation? Answer? No. Distress? Answer? No. Persecution? Answer? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. He'd experienced all of those things, and he would experience more. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a passage taken from Psalm 44, verse 22. And friends, listen to me. God's guarantee to us in Christ is not that we'll live to be 300 years old on this earth. It is not that we will be healthy, wealthy, and wise by some capacity in our own. God's promises to us are about eternal life, as well as his promises about his being in us and working in and through us, regardless of what happens in our life. When we begin to buy the world's lie that says we are guaranteed health and wealth and prosperity and good times and everybody loving us, that lie will let you down real fast. And so when Paul is itemizing these things, he is itemizing them so that we would not be confused, by the lies that are out there. Verse 37, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is what? Christ. To die is what? Gain. Let me ask you, how are you going to get to a guy like that? As long as I live, I'm going to preach Christ. If you kill me, I'm going to be with Christ. Do what you got to do. Is that where you are? Is that where I am in my life? Are we in agreement with what Paul's testimony is here? Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. No matter what they bring against us, our security is in Christ. And therefore, these physical, temporal things, they have nothing to do with it. So he goes right on. For I am persuaded that neither death isn't going to separate me from Christ, nor life, nor angels, nor any host of angels, by the way, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's absolute security. Did you notice something as we were singing that song? In verse 5 of hymn 111, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. You know what? That's powerful theology in that song. And it's this theology that we need to lay hold of in our life. It's the theology that kept the disciples going when one by one they were being martyred for their faith. It's the theology that kept that first century church growing even in the midst of the slaughter that was happening to them. It's the theology that keeps people in other lands when it comes time that they make a confession of faith in Christ and realize their own family will take an oath to kill them. Are we laying hold by faith of the assurance that is present that Paul obviously had laid hold of in his life? Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. As we go to John chapter 10, we see powerful powerful, powerful truths contained here in these verses. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Look at verse 26. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders. You believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Then he says, but my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And he says, I give them what? Eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any, man is in italics there, means it's supplied by the translator, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I want to give you just a little bit of information that's, I think, very interesting. In that passage, verse 28, when it says never, the Greek word oumei is a double negative strengthening the denial, meaning not at all, by no means or any means, never, no, never, not at all, in any case, not in any way or in any wise, shall any man pluck you out of my Father's hands or out of the Son's hand. It's interesting that that word pluck there has the same Greek word for when we are going to be plucked out of here. Anybody know when that's going to be? At the rapture, when we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I think it's interesting that that word is applied in those two different settings. Christ is going to pluck us out of here. That's going to be good. No man, nothing is able to snatch us out of our security in Jesus Christ, because we're in the hands of the Son with the hands of the Father, sealing us and guaranteeing us that we are His. When we, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ, we as sheep hear His voice, we follow Him, He gives us eternal life, and there is no way, listen to me, there's no way ever that we can perish or be separated from Him. Hallelujah. Friends, listen to me. There are people. There are people that you know, and maybe there's somebody in here this morning that needs this message. There are people that believe that, in fact, you can lose your salvation. You know what? That's scary to me. I knew a man a number of years ago, and he was one in that category, and he was a frightful person to try to minister to, because one day he believed he was one of the elect and that he was saved, and the next day he was sure that he was a reprobate and therefore was lost. He was miserable. You know what? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I guarantee them eternal life. That's Christ's word on it. But friends, there's more than just His word for us to depend upon. Look with me, if you would, next to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Speaking of Christ, and many times in that first 14 verses, which is all one sentence, it speaks to in whom, referencing Christ, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also after that ye believed, you were sealed. The Greek word for seal there means to stamp, as we looked earlier about the signet ring of Darius the king. It's a seal, it's a mark, it's a guarantee, it's got authority behind it. When we believed, we were sealed. And how is it that we were sealed? We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, with God, the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, which is the pledge, which is the guarantee that God gives of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Friends, when I trusted in Christ as my personal Savior at 12 years of age on an Easter Sunday morning. Having heard, I believed, and having believed, I responded to come to the altar and confess my faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment in time, a transaction took place that's an eternal transaction. At that moment in time, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Christ said, I will pray the Father. He'll send the Spirit. And He'll be with you and what? He'll be in you. And will He leave you? Never. So at that moment in time, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And how good is that seal? How long is that? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. All the way to the end. But it says something else. That transaction that was made is the earnest of my inheritance. What's earnest money? If you're going to buy property, Billy, what is earnest money? No. It's surety. It's your pledge. You come forward, and when you put down your earnest money, you're saying, I'm buying this property. And you know what it's like? If you don't buy it, you lose the money. Okay? So what God has done for me at that moment in time is I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And the earnest, the investment that God has put in me is there, secure, all the way to heaven. Ephesians 4:30 says, we're not to grieve, we're not to quench the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Now listen to me. Romans 8, 9b says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. A person who professes faith in Jesus Christ and is sincere, has truly heard, trusted, believed, put his faith, that moment, that person is sealed and the earnest has transpired and that person is sealed until the day of redemption, all the way to heaven. Now, here's the question somebody come up with along the way. Well, what about old Joe or Mary or you invent the name or somebody that you've known? What about that person? We thought that they were indeed believers and they were involved and they seemed to give a testimony and they seemed to be a part of the church for X number of years, and then all of a sudden one day they just walked away and that was the end of it. We never saw them again. What about that person? Well, look up 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19 says they went out from us because they were not part of us. Because if they had been a part of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were never part of us. God's saying, if you are really, truly saved and believing in Him, you're sealed. All the way to heaven. Let me ask you a question. Can God keep His word? You know what my Bible says? God is not a man who would lie. God is truth, and His word is true. And we can take it, as it were, to the bank, but in this case, the bank is in heaven, and we're going to go right home. 2 Corinthians 1:22, speaking again of Christ, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Same thing that we were just looking at a moment ago in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. He has sealed us and He's given the earnest in our heart. This ironclad guarantee is upon us who are the redeemed. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Look with me to that passage, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin with verse 1. For we know. How do we know that? By faith. Because God has said so. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, if we die, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal where? In heaven. Okay? In the heavens. For in this body we do what? Groan. Anybody notice that early this morning when you got up? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, I told you a moment ago, and I'm connecting the dots for you right here, and that is having that genuine assurance of our salvation is what is going to hold you in the times when you're groaning. And those times when your health through age or through disease is beginning to eat away. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul's testimony, as we read it there in Romans chapter 8, he was convinced 100%. He trusted in the guarantee of God that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And now here he's reinforcing it by faith as well, that even in old age, even in groaning, even the aches and pains that would come, the earnest of the Spirit that is ours gives us a confidence, verse 6, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know what? How many here this morning would agree with me? I'd rather be absent from this body and present with the Lord. You know why we can hold our hand up to that? Is the earnest of the Spirit, the seal that God has put in us, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that there is a better place than here. That God's word is true. That we'll not just die and rot like a dog that's killed and thrown into a ditch somewhere. But in fact, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And furthermore, that God has a promise, and that promise is a promise of resurrection in which we will get a new and glorified body, and in that glorified body, we will be present with the Lord for eternity. What a glorious guarantee. You know what? No car dealership could offer me a deal like God has already offered me in Christ. Amen? Nor any other product that you want to know. The assurance is very much there for us. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, this guarantee, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This seal is that same thing that we've been talking about earlier, God's stamp, God's guarantee upon our life that we belong to him, and as we belong to him, he knows us, and because he knows us, because we belong to him, he is going to give us grace to face whatever it is, but never in the process is our salvation ever in danger, ever at risk, because he is faithful. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, literally a living, resurrected hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 1? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Peter is writing here, and he is declaring that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Can I share something with you this morning? If heaven was just me getting another start in this body in another life, I would say, count me out. That's not a guarantee. That's a condemnation. Okay? But what's guaranteed for me is in that place that is prepared for me, the guarantee is that I am going to have a new body. And what's reserved for me, in fact, it goes all the way, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. It's better than you can ever, 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 ever imagine. And it's guaranteed when you're truly born again to be yours. Notice what it goes on to say. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I am not only saved, I am also kept. And the keeping that is described here, this is a military term. This is, as it were, God putting around me his protection to guarantee my deliverance home to be with him. How many of you think that's a good way to go? Reserved in heaven for you. It's kept, guaranteed by God, so that we do not have to wonder, will it really be there? Will it be what I thought it was? A number of years ago, here in the San Luis Valley, there was quite an action going on. I remember at the time laughing up my sleeve and yet at the same time being really sad for a lot of people. There were a number of advertisements advertising property in the vicinity of Mount Blanca. And these lots had a beautiful, beautiful view. Beautiful pictures of the Sangre Cristos. What they neglected to say was there was no water, there was no power, there were no roads in there. What you were buying is, as the old saying goes, a pig in the poke. Okay? And you were, you know, guaranteed that you were going to love this acquisition. I just had to think, as I thought about poor people that were buying that sight unseen, how disappointed they must have been when they got there. To wade through the sagebrush and come and say, this is what I bought. Yeah, that's yours. Where's the well? Where's the electricity? Where's the road? Oh, well, that's your responsibility from here going forward. You know what? God does not misrepresent himself, and he does not misrepresent our salvation. God is not a man that he should lie. One last scripture. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son, who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. Who is that? The Holy Spirit, who's the seal, who's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay? He that believeth not God hath made him, God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. This is the guarantee that God hath given to us, those who believe upon him, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. He that hath not the Son of God, what? Hath not life. These sayings have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what's the next word? Know. You can take this guarantee all the way to heaven, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Friends, when John penned these words, he was an old man. As best as we can understand by the tradition, he was the only of the 12 disciples still alive. He'd been dipped in oil, hot oil, because of his testimony of faith in Christ. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for his faith. And yet, what is it that he is writing here? You can know these things. If you have the Son, you have what? Eternal life. If you do not have the Son, you don't have life. This morning, that's still the deal. If you know the Son as your personal Redeemer, having repented, believed in Christ alone as your salvation, you are now sealed. The earnest of your inheritance, the Holy God, Holy Spirit of God, who is God, lives within you, and he is going to deliver you all the way to eternity in the presence of God. And you know what? Nothing, no one can snatch you out of that guarantee. No Philadelphia lawyer, slick-talking dude, can come along and change it, because God has sealed it in his eternal word. This morning, let me ask you a question. Do you have 100% confidence that if you were to drop dead right now, you'd go straight to heaven? If you don't, you can. You can. You say, but Pastor, you're just a man. Yeah, that's right. That's why I read you God's word. Because it's God's guarantee, not my guarantee, that I present to you. If you're not 100% sure, you can know. And friends, listen to me. In the knowing of that, absent from the body, present with the Lord, doesn't mean you're going to have to be recycled. That's reincarnation. Okay? It doesn't mean purgatory, that you're going to have to go and, you know, spend time in torture and pay, you know, have somebody pray and pay for you to get you out of there. It doesn't mean any of that. It means just what it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I pray that this morning you have that 100% confidence. And friends, listen to me. If you do, you can witness that 100% confidence to others. You know what I've begun to think a lot about? As this old world gets to looking worse and worse and worse, heaven is looking better and better and better. And the guarantees of man for what's going to happen, I don't put any confidence in them whatsoever. But in the guarantees of God, I've committed my eternal soul to trust that they will be fulfilled just as God has said. You pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, thanks for your guarantee. Thank you that there's no fine print. Thank you that there's no exclusionary clauses. Thank you, Lord, that there's not any, oh, but for this or but for that. Jesus said, he that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. John simply rephrased that in what we read just a moment ago. He that believes has eternal life. He that does not believe does not have life, but death will abide upon him. So, Father, we can take you at your word, and your word is never going to change. Though heaven and earth will pass away, your word will never pass away. And so, Lord, we lay hold by faith of your claims. But thank you, Father, that that is not just what's good for us at the end of life. But that is what is so powerful for us in the life in which we now live, that we might have the confidence that if God is for us, who can be against us? If we have believed and therefore have been adopted into the family, thank you that we cannot be unadopted. But Father, instead, we can be grown and raised and matured, and become fruitful in your kingdom right on to the point when we're home with you. Lord, I pray that there'd not be anyone here this morning go home with even the least bit of a doubt of any kind about their eternal security. And thank you that your word is true. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn with me to our